rejoicing and thinking of the great things our Savior has done, that there that put a smile on your face, because hopefully you are rejoicing, and that presents praise in your heart. Stephen, please come up and share.
All right. Welcome, everybody, to Christian Believers of Donaldson. We're good, glad to see everyone. So, every once in a while, you're working on preparing a message, and then those that study and preach will understand this keenly. Sometimes you're working away at it, and it just feels like it isn't going. And you feel like God's bringing you in a different direction. Well, that's what happened to me. So we're not going to speak on Joseph today. We're going to speak on someone else. So, I'll give you a clue. One word, Hakaliah. Anybody know who I'm going to speak on? No? Okay, another clue. The number 52. That's a closer clue. 52. No takers? Okay, 52 days. Anyone? No? Okay, I'll give you another clue. Jack is saying it, but he's too shy to say it out loud. Jack?
Nehemiah.
That's right. 52 days was the time that it took to rebuild the wall. We're going to speak on Nehemiah today. And you pray for me, because I made this change at 8 o'clock last night. So with God's help, we hope that we are truly in the mind of the Lord. I hope this is for someone here today. I really do. Because our efforts will be in vain if that is not the case. I'd like to read with you in Nehemiah, in chapter number 1, first of all. God willing, I'll say this hopefully, that we plan to speak on Joseph next week. But Nehemiah today, chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, there was your clue. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God. Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, "If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations." But, note this, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, the man he's referring to is King Artaxerxes, or however you want to pronounce it, for I was the king's cupbearer, and it came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 2, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad? Since you are not sick, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Quickest prayer. Dan would call this a prayer flare. This is exactly what it was. I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king who sent me, and I set him time. Now we'll have other portions to read from this very lovely book about Nehemiah. This was a man who had a heart for God's people, a man who had a heart for the place where God had placed his name. He served in his role as the king's cupbearer with excellence. He had a testimony. It was very clear that this was a man in touch with God, and he had a heart for God's people. And this was during the time of the captivity. They had been taken captive. They had been brought back. This is a little later on. Ezra preceded him. He had seen to it that God's house was rebuilt. And some measure of time had passed, and now Nehemiah, he hears from his own brother Hanani about how God's people are doing and how God's place is. So God's people and God's place. How are things? And of course, he learned very quickly that God's people are in distress. Great distress. The wall of Jerusalem, so vital to protecting the city, protecting it from invaders from without, and protecting it and keeping what was precious within. The wall of Jerusalem, it lies waste, he says. And then, as if that isn't enough, the gates of Jerusalem, they're burnt down. And the effect upon Nehemiah of hearing these words is very, very pronounced. Because it says in verse 4, I sat down. When I heard these words, I sat down and he wept. The idea is that he poured out his heaviness before his God and he mourned truly for many days. Maybe there's time when terrible news comes your way and you feel like giving up. This message is for you. Don't give up. Go on. Don't give up. Go on. What did Nehemiah do? It was a big problem. It was a perplexing problem, no doubt about that. But he knew who to go to. He prayed and fasted about this tremendous problem. He prayed before the God of heaven. So he prayed about it. He was perplexed about it, but he wasn't overcome with it. But certainly that burden was there, and he cried out to his God. I think this here, so far as Nehemiah the person is concerned, is his longest recorded prayer that we have from verse 5 through to the end of the chapter and verse number 11. The longest prayer. And there's so much there. There is a man that's evidently has studied the scriptures. And the ingathering of what he has learned in the past is now producing fruit in his present. Dear believer, keep reading, keep praying, keep studying, keep reading, keep praying, keep studying. Because you don't know how much that is preserving you. But also when that gathering in is going to bear fruit in your life later, it's going to be called upon. And you'll need to know those scriptures to bring you comfort in the midst of distress, to bring you guidance in the midst of a pathway and maybe a crossroads in life. Know the scriptures and know the God of the scriptures. He prayed, I think it's mentioned 8 or 9 times in this little prayer, that he cries out, he says, I pray, Lord God of heaven, you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. And he calls upon God to be true to his character. We can do that. We can do the very same in calling God to be true to his character. He is faithful. He is kind. He is thoughtful. He is just. He is holy. And he always, always acts in accordance with the word of God. He will never lie. That's one wonderful thing to meditate upon about our God. He cannot lie. Not only that he would not lie, but he cannot lie. He is true and always true to himself. So there's a lot about the character of God that's mentioned in this prayer. And he fasted. This was a big burden. So he prayed. He's perplexed but not overcome. But you see, here's the wonderful thing about Nehemiah. God had been preparing his servant for future service. He had been preparing him in earlier times, earlier years perhaps, for this time when God would say, now's your time. Nehemiah, I have a work for you, and all of those difficult things you've been passing through, all of that adversity, there's a purpose in it all. And you do the right thing to call upon me in prayer because there's a task that lies ahead. And the man who was being prepared by God, he had a plan. That comes out later when, just after where we read in chapter 2, and he says, further, I said to the king, verse 7, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me. He didn't think about this overnight. For the governors beyond of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through until I come to Judah. He was a very practical man. He knew, humanly speaking, some of the difficulties along the pathway. And he was bold enough to ask the king, to supply to that need. Not only that, but he says, not only do I want letters of permission, which were very vital in those days, to go through unencumbered and not attacked, but he says, I want you to also send a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that, well, you know, if he has it in his mind that he could spare a few timbers. No, he says, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel. You see, he's been planning it. He's been thinking, if I'm ever called upon to do a work for God, he was thinking in his mind, and God was giving him in the present as well, here are things that you need to do. Gates of the citadel, they'll need to be rebuilt. I heard that they were burned down. And the city wall, I need all of that for the house that I will occupy. And what does it say? Well, if you don't ask bold things of God, you won't attempt bold things for God. This man who had asked bold things of God and attempted bold things for God, asked bold things of his employer, and he was granted his wish. The king granted them to me according to the good hand, there's the secret, of my God upon me. Let us put God to the test, beloved. Let us see him come and work for us and do what we could never dream of him doing. And he does it because we asked, because he has a greater purpose. So he is prepared to go. I've heard it said in the past, and I've definitely found it to be true. If you pray about the need in a certain place, like we could maybe imagine a young man here praying about the need in Central Asia. Well, God sometimes answers our prayers through ourselves and what we are capable of doing in being obedient to his will and meeting that need ourselves. He was prepared to go, and he has. This is what Nehemiah did. He was prepared to go, and he did. He had to ask from his employer a leave of absence. And all that we read about his face being sad, there's a lot of very important detail there. Just suffice to say very quickly this, that before the king, you had to put on the smiley face. You had to put on the bright countenance. It would not do if you made the king sad, because he could just have easily have said, off with his head, just like that. That is why at the end of verse number 2, it says, so I became dreadfully afraid, the New King James says. Why is your face sad? You see, the burden that he had for God's people and for God's place was so great, it came out in his countenance. Some of us, it's true of today, isn't it? The king said to me, what do you request? Well, he could have said, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah. That's not what it says. First of all, as I pointed out earlier, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Beloved, in our day to day, let us get into the habit of constantly lifting up every need, so no matter how small it is, to the God of heaven. He's interested. Interested in every fabric of our being, every aspect of our life. He knows the difficulty. So I thought about Nehemiah in this way and said, okay, now this is a man, and clearly he's in the center of God's will. He's directed to work for God. He's obedient to the call of God. He has boldness to speak for God, and lo and behold, the door opens for him to be obedient, him to do this work for God. And you might say, well, you're in the center of God's will, that there'll be no opposition, no difficulties. Surely if you're moving in the center of God's will and doing what God says, life will go smoothly. Guess what? Not so. I want you to read with me about two names, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed. That's the mild version of Sanballat and Tobiah. They were deeply disturbed. What? That a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Sanballat and Tobiah. Verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? What happens then? What happens when there is opposition to the work of God? Do we curl up and say, okay? No. What is the principle here? When they opposed what was of God being done in God's way, they called them to account. And they said, he says, I answered them and said to them, listen, the God of heaven himself, mark my words, will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Lest you think that they give up, chapter 4, verse 1, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Verse 7, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, it's growing now, the opposition's growing, and yet he's still in the mind of God. The Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. And so it goes on. Beloved, when you are attempting something for God, there will be opposition. We ought to expect it. When there's difficulty in the pathway, it doesn't mean you're out of God's will. It could very well mean that you're seeking to do what the Master has asked. It does not mean plain sailing. It does not mean a path that's easy. It will likely mean a path of opposition, if not persecution. That was Nehemiah's experience. So think about Nehemiah as a whole. Chapter 1. I could write over that, his interest. His interests were in God's people, in God's place. Where are my interests? Where are your interests? It was very clear where the burden of Nehemiah's heart lay. Education is important in its place. But Nehemiah saw the value even more of the work of God. And studying for God and education could be seen through that lens very easily. Don't think that you can't serve God at college. Absolutely you can. You can be a bright light and a testimony. But it's where your interests lie that matter. He had an interest and a heart for God's people and the place where God had placed his name. Chapter 2, we have his interrogation. The king is asking him all these questions, and he's being asked why and what and how long, and he has to be answered very carefully. But then you see in chapter 2, I love this part, verse 11, his investigation. He goes to the city of Jerusalem. I've got to see this for myself. How bad can it be? I trust my brother to have given me a good report, an accurate report. But I'm going to go and see for myself. I tell you, when you witness what God is doing in a place and you make contact and see it for yourself, it changes us. Would we not agree that when we heard the report here in this room on Central Asia, did it not change our aspect of where Josiah is going to and where he's going to be serving? Did we not connect more with what God is doing in a place? Nehemiah went to see for himself. So he went to Jerusalem, and he was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart. We live in a day when the word transparency is maybe overused. We could write over Nehemiah the importance of privacy, the importance of exercise before God in the closet experience. Because God, it was there, God put this on his heart. He took those few men with him. He did not share all that God had put in his heart. But then, when he talks to them, verse 17, he goes through the city, he looks at the valley gate, the refuge gate, the fountain gate, back to the valley gate, and so he returned, and the officials did not know, verse 16, where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others. Nobody did he tell. I think he was wanting to be sure that he was truly moving in the mind of God. And then when he did say, verse 17, then I said to them, you see it for yourselves, brothers. You see the distress that we are in. You see how Jerusalem lies waste. You see that its gates are burned with fire. Should we all go home and give up? It's too big. No, that's not what he said. Look at the reality of the task that lies before us. And there's one sure thing, it's too much for me, Nehemiah might have said. It's too much for us, just a few men that have come with me. But I tell you, it's not too much for God. And more than that, this is God's place. This is God's people we're talking about. This is worth it. This is valuable. Let us put our hearts into it. What does he say? Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem. Why? That we may no longer be a reproach. When God's people are not in God's place and not doing what God wants them to do, bad things happen. There is a lack of testimony. We can become, the name of Christianity can become a reproach because of the people associated with it. But not so the Lord Jesus, for he is altogether lovely. They'll never find fault with him and make it stick. But they can do that with us. Nehemiah said, listen, we are a reproach. The name of the Jews and the God of Israel, by extension, it's a reproach, and that needs to change. I told them, this is when he shares it. See, there was a time for the transparency, did you notice? I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me. Oh, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. He had a story to share. You have a story to share of God's faithfulness. Share it. You'll encourage others. Can you imagine what these few men thought when they heard Nehemiah share about? And then he asked me, what do you want? And I had to pray to the God of heaven immediately. And he gave me an answer. And I asked for a lot and I got it all. And here I am. And God is going to do something. This is God's story and we're part of it. Wonderful. What did they say? Oh, they caught the fire. They caught the vision. And it says, so they said at the verse end of verse 18, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. And then the opposition begins. Oftentimes when we make a decision to do something for God, that's right when the enemy starts his work. Don't mistake it. You'll be tested. So will I. So he investigates the city. And then he invites them to come and let us build, and they respond. And you know, it was John Maxwell, I was reading about him last night, and it said, a leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. And that's pretty much what Nehemiah did. Our sixth president, John Quincy Adams, said these words, if your actions inspire others to dream more, learn more, do more, and become more, you are a leader. And that's what we see in Nehemiah. Dream more, learn more, do more, become more. John Quincy Adams. That's what Nehemiah was all about. But it was in the context of God's perfect will. Chapter 3, rebuilding the wall. You could write over this inspiration to repair and build. What did it lead to? Well, it wasn't a few men anymore. There was multiplication involved here. Lots of people began to see, hey, we need to repair, we need to build.
There was fortification scene, because that's exactly what made repairs means. So verse number 4, I think it is, yes. And next, chapter 3, verse 4, and next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. That's the same word as chapter 2 and verse 18, where they set their hands to this good work. They strengthened. It means to cure sometimes. It means to help. It means to fortify. It means to make hard, like you would concrete, to make it strong. That's what we have in this chapter especially. Made repairs. And if you go down through just chapter 3 alone, you'll find that expression repaired or made repairs 35 times. There's 42 of them in Nehemiah as a whole, where that word is translated sometimes set and other things, but primarily repaired or made repairs 35 times in chapter 3. So there was multiplication, there was fortification, but then there was dedication. These people that he had inspired to rise up and build for God, they caught the vision. They didn't curl up and die at the extent of the task that lay before them. They didn't say, oh, it's gone too far. I've heard brethren in the past say these words, ah, but we live in a day of small things. We live in a day of small things. God doesn't work like that. I say nonsense. It's because of our lack of faith and faithfulness that God isn't working the way that we expect him to work. And the way that he did work when men and women were faithful to God's word. Nehemiah was faithful. Yes, he faced opposition. But what did God do with this man? He led others to be inspired to repair the gates of Jerusalem. To rebuild, that's another word that we see here. And built the sheep gate. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred. And the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built, and over again, 24 times a total in Nehemiah. Building is mentioned, 7 of them in chapter 3. Building for God. Let us build, brothers and sisters. Let us build for God in Nashville. Let us not curl up and die and say with an excuse that it's this day of small things and God's not working and people are too far gone. I've even heard some say, mentioning certain states, well, you know what goes on there, as though God's not working there. Absolutely he is. God is at work in every place and in every country, and some countries far more than here. You listen to the media, you'd think there was nothing for God in Iran. And yet in Iran, there are more people turning to Christ from a godless religion than ever before. And yet it's never reported. We don't hear much about those things. And yet God is at work. His people are being faithful. They're being persecuted. They're being martyred. Nehemiah faced opposition. And those with him faced opposition. I could imagine a conversation in a household and say, hey, are you gonna help with repairing the gates? I don't know. I've kind of got more important things to do. I've got a business to run. Yeah, but like the gates need to be rebuilt. They're burnt. They're down to the ground. And everybody's reproaching us. Don't you think it's worth it? I do. But somebody else can do that. See, God gives special people that work. All kinds of people. You read down through chapter 3 and you underline each time you see leaders and you see different ones, there were people of renown that worked, and there were people, and this is the only time we read their name in the entire book. They got on with the business of working for God. No excuses. You say, it's a dangerous work, you know. We could die. Did you hear about Sanballat and Tobiah and what all they're talking about? Imagine the rumor mill starting. I think of, what is it, at the end of John, it says, then went that saying among the brethren that Peter would not die. You talk about the gospel grapevine. This is a detrimental thing. Nehemiah wasn't troubled by those things. Yes, I recognize an enemy. God is at work here. And we're going to do what God says. No matter what Sanballat says, no matter what Tobiah's doing, we're going to get on with God's work. Chapter 4, you write over that intercession. He inspired them to repair and build, and now he's interceding. A man of prayer. A man who knew what it was to exercise supplication because of opposition. He didn't say, don't worry about Sanballat or Tobiah. He recognized what he was doing. And if you notice and you read down through the different chapters, it's a wonderful book. I can't cover it all. You see the different ways that Sanballat and Tobiah changed their tactics? Nehemiah took note, prayed, asked God for wisdom, and Nehemiah changed his tactic too. He recognized the enemy in his way that he was working, and he adjusted what he was doing and how he was doing it to meet the enemy head on. And the big goal was God's work will go on. So he intercedes in chapter 4. The enemy. Oh, there's lots of enemies for God's people. I maybe would suspect that some of you have heard that today we have a threefold enemy. We have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. That is absolutely biblical. The world all around, the flesh all within, and the devil and his emissaries seeking to destroy the name of God and God's work wherever possible. And sometimes he does that by dividing God's people. But you see, in chapter 4, so what happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was furious. This is a real enemy. What does it say? Verse 4, his intercession is this, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised." He told the truth. No flowery language here, you know. He just got down to business and said, "We are despised, Lord. Look at what's happening. Hear us. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined up together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Isn't that wonderful? The people had a mind to work. Go on, beloved. Keep pressing on in whatever God has placed in your area of responsibility. Yes, there will be enemies. What was one of the enemies here? Well, clearly it was the opposition from without. But there was another enemy. The enemy of waning strength. It says that the strength of the laborers is failing. There's so much rubbish and we are not able to build the wall. The enemy of waning strength. That was verse 10. But then there was another enemy, and that was the enemy of pragmatism. The enemy that said, "We are not able to build the wall." And Nehemiah, I can just imagine him tilting his head and saying, let me hear more. Oh, our adversaries, they will neither know nor see anything. This is what they've said. Till we come into their midst, and they're going to kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us, not once, not twice, 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. The naysayers, that's another enemy. The pragmatic onlookers who look from a distance but don't have their hand in the work. They'll advise wrong. Nehemiah had it from God. Remember that what God had placed in his heart to do, misunderstood by many, but still doing what God had him do. Go on. Right in here, you could write in this, as I've said before. If Nehemiah and his friends looked in, they would be discouraged. But when they looked around, they'd be disheartened and disappointed. But it was only when Nehemiah took them upward And they looked up and they found their delight in the God that they had come to serve and that they were building for. They were restored. They were rejuvenated. Oh, well, look at the Savior. Is there something troubling you today? Is there an enemy that's pressing in upon you and it's causing you to look inward and you're all discouraged? Maybe you're looking around and you don't see faithfulness like you would expect to see in the Scriptures. We have failed you in that. But you will be disappointed in God's people. We will fail you because we are human. But I promise you this, that when you look up and you think about the Savior that went to the cross at Calvary, when you think about one who shed precious blood and is now seated at God's right hand, you can't help but be delighted. When we sing these lovely hymns and share these beautiful thoughts together on a Sunday morning as we remember him, we're inspired, we're lifted up, we're caused to be rejuvenated in the work for God in spite of enemy. The enemy changed their tactics. What did they say? Well, we've opposed them outwardly. Now we're going to give them a friendly invitation. Come, chapter 6, come and join with us. Let's have a meeting about this. Come, let us meet together. Verse 2 of chapter 6. A friendly invitation. Beloved, when the world wants your opinions, watch out. When the world wants to be friends with you in the things of God, watch out. Something's wrong. The old devil does the same. He changes his tactics. He was transformed to an angel of light. Come and let us meet. And then verse 7, come and let us consult together. A consultation. Let's have a chat about it. Nehemiah is like, this is the same enemy. I'm going in with a very careful expectation. I'm not expecting too much. He says, I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done. You're a liar. And he called him out on it. And he says, but you invent them in your own heart. Oh, all these words that sounded so smooth. And you know, people listened. People listen to lies. There's an internet, you know. People listen to lies. There are things put out there and they're so polished, and yet they're lies. Let's go back to the book because that's the truth. Oh, a harmless consultation. Oh, a friendly invitation. And then worse, he hired somebody who had religious words and religious upbringing and a religious influence. Let's hire him. Subtly, undermining, their hands will be weakened. What does he say? Oh God, strengthen my hands. The hired accomplice, he tried to influence with religious persuasion. He tried to cause him act in fear and sin. He tried to ruin his testimony and cause him to be a reproach. That was a person that Sanballat and Tobiah had hired to try and get Nehemiah to meet in the house of God, verse 10. Let us close the doors of the temple. Let us, they're coming to kill you. Little did he know, the man in touch with God, such a man as I would do this. Who is there as such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived, verse 12, that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Very quickly as I finish, why go on? Why go on in God's things? Why go on in spite of adverse medical circumstances? Go on. Is there any point? Why go on when others are leaving? Why go on when it isn't like it used to be? Why go on? What is your why? For going on. What is my why for being here? What is your why of service? We need every single one of you. God does. Every single one of the sheep is important to the Good Shepherd. None are excluded. Nehemiah knew his why. Why keep coming? Why keep praying? Why keep reading? Why keep preaching? Why keep visiting? Why keep worshiping? Why keep praising? Because he's worthy. Because the saints are worthy. God's people. They are God's people. Let us remember that first. Nehemiah knew his why. Chapter 1, he said about the great and awesome God. And he uses that to inspire others. In chapter 4, he said, our God is great and awesome. Nehemiah knew his why because the word said so. He said, if you return to me and you keep my commandments and do them, you have promised. You have promised to return to your people. Keep my commandments and do them. He it is that loveth me that does that, the Lord said. Have you kept his commandments? Have you kept the ordinance of baptism? Have you followed through with what God wants for every single one of his children and been baptized? Have you come to remember the Lord Jesus in his own appointed way in that ordinance that we celebrate every week in the breaking of bread? So let him come. Put things right and let them come. Nehemiah valued the place where God had placed his name. Nehemiah valued God's people. Nehemiah, he remembered the joy that came about from redemption. That was the term that he used of his God. These have been redeemed by great power, redeemed by a strong hand. We've been redeemed. We've been redeemed by blood of worth untold. Finally, in Colossians, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Great power. But he has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's great power. But then, what about the strong hand? Well, I finish with this. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's a strong hand. The Redeemer has not forgotten about you, dear believer. Remember your why. It causes us to be restored. It causes us to be rejuvenated. It causes us to realize the worth and the value of studying his word, of telling others about the Savior, of building something for God. No matter what the enemies may say, God help us, and may God encourage someone today who's just finding the going tough. Maybe you're ready to give up. Nehemiah's word to you would be, don't give up, go on. Keep going on. Keep looking up, because there is one that is interested in you far more than you could ever realize in your pathway. Not going to give up on any of us ever. May the Lord bless his word. Father, we thank you for your mercies to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the example of Nehemiah. We thank you for one who went on in spite of opposition, who led God's people in a way that brought God pleasure. For each of us here, Father, may we do the same. May we bring you pleasure by our service, by our worship, by our praise, because he is worthy. And God's, the place of God's name is worthy of all of our investments. Help us then to give him his place, the preeminent one. We offer our prayers and ask these things in the Lord Jesus' worthy name.